Good evening, everybody. Can you hear me? Let me see your Bibles. All right, now, if you want to hold your phone up, that's okay. If it's a smartphone, you probably got a dumb operator. It's like me, you know. I give my phone to my grandson, and he can do anything and everything with it. And hands it back to me, and it's just like perfect, you know. It's just amazing. Well, it's good to be back at Mount Zion. I think maybe you asked me last year, and I was in a meeting over at Big Reedy, couldn't come, and glad to be here this year. Last 3 weeks have been kind of like a whirlwind for me. I had Brother Paul's funeral, Brother Pruitt, and the next day I left to go out of the country to speak in a crusade for Christ. And small church over there, about 25 to 40 members, and we had great attendance. And the last night we had 106, which is excellent. And we had 4 baptisms over there.
Amen.
38 studies. So a lot of good stuff going on. They begged us not to leave. But I'm telling you what, I don't care what they said, I was out of there. Then I was home just 7 or 8 days and just held a meeting and Southern Tennessee. And I was just thinking while I was sitting there, it was a small church, and they had about 55. I was there 3 years ago, and since I was there 3 years ago, they'd gone down to 35. And I looked around, and I thought, in that meeting, I said, you know what, there just aren't many children here. When I saw all these here tonight, man, that's good news.
Amen.
That's good news. So I want to say how wonderful it is to see all these children over here. Because as Willard said in his prayer, that's not just the future, that's today. You know, you look at 7th through 12th grade, that big section there, 5th through 6th, that's today. And I appreciate your effort in VBS. You've got a good one. I want to commend you on the advertisement. I see those things all over the place. Everywhere I turn, and I like this. I think we've got to get the word out, and you've done that, and I think you're going to continue to have a great week here. Well, take your Bibles to the book of Judges. Judges, we're going to look, hopefully, at 3 chapters here, Judges 6, 7, and 8. And I brought our advertisement. We're going to be cranking ours up 3 weeks from last night. So any chance you get to come, we'd be glad to have you. I certainly appreciate those from Mount Pleasant who come over tonight and sharing in here with us. And I look forward to this study. We're doing some pioneers of the faith out of the Old Testament. And I see that you're doing some of those as well. And one of the people that studying this series is one that we don't talk about a lot, but I think really garners our attention. And that's who we're going to look at tonight. Gideon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night. We're just grateful, Father, for all of these children and adolescents and teenagers. We're thankful, Father, for these young couples and these children. For those who brought their grandchildren, their nieces and nephews, whomever they may be. We're just thrilled that they can be in a room on age-appropriate level and study a lesson that is just applicable to their life. We appreciate, Father, the congregation here, the leadership that's in place here, the work that David's done for so many years. We're just prayerful, Father, for a good Bible school here this week. We know, Father, there are a lot of Bible schools going on in this area, and the ones that are coming up, we just pray you'll crown them with success, and that we'll be able to plant the seeds, not only in the hearts of these young people, but the adults that will be listening, learning, gathering in that information that will affect them as well. Father, our community has been hit hard with death. We've just lost several at Mount Pleasant that grieves us, but also is very rewarding to those who've gone on because of the great life that they've lived. And today we pray for the Hazel family and the loss of Miss D. She's a wonderful person. And we just pray that you'll encourage their family during this time of separation. Thank you for the Bible, for the truths that we find in it. And we just pray, Father, tonight as we look into the life of this man of yours, Gideon, who lived so long ago, but in 2017 is still relevant and current in our lives. We just pray you'll help us to learn some truths tonight. Thank you for Jesus, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Why would we want to study the Old Testament? Well, there's one verse that I always think of in studying the Old Testament. It's Romans 15:4. He says, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So as we go back and we look at these characters, there are lessons that we can draw from their lives and speed that forward to 2017. And that's what we intend to do in our lesson tonight. Who was Gideon? Well, it's interesting to me that his name means a cutter. C-U-T-T-E-R. Or one who is familiar with being a hewer. H-E-W-E-R. And you know, we're kind of familiar with that in this part of Warren County. Around Mount Pleasant, down here in Mount Zion, Richardsville area. You know, we're familiar with farmland. And that's really what Gideon was. Gideon was a farmer. And he was not a soldier. But God saw something in him that he didn't see in himself. And I think that happens to a lot of us sometimes. You know, God calls us to do something that we may not be comfortable with or familiar with. But God sees us in different lights sometimes than we see ourselves. And I really believe that's true with this man right here. So let's look at the first 10 verses, kind of introduce you, and then we kind of get into some of the substance of it beginning in verse 11. But for a number of years, the children of Israel, as you see, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And you know, let me just stop and say this, that there was a cycle of rebellion among the Hebrews and the Israelites, and it was just a cycle that seemed like you could not break. God would send a person here, and for a few years they'd straighten up, and then they'd go back, and he'd send another person here, and they'd straighten up, and then they would go back. And when you get to the judges, if my memory's correct, and sometimes it isn't, but I think there were 15 judges that you read about throughout this book, and Gideon was one of those. Now there was a female judge, Deborah, very well known female judge. So God used these people to turn his people back. But as you see in verse 1, for a number of years, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So what did the Lord do? He delivered them into the hand of the Midianites. Now you have to go all the way back to Genesis 25 and verse 2 to learn about the history of these people. And what happened was, Abraham, they had a child by one of his concubines. So what you have in the Bible are the wives and the concubines. A wife had greater status than a concubine did. A concubine was a secondary wife having inferior status. So what Abraham did was he married one of his concubines or had a relationship with her. And that's where the Midianites came from. You might also remember Moses fleeing to the land of Midian with Jethro. I think it's somewhere in the book of Exodus. So that just gives you a little history about Midian and the Midianites. Incidentally, the Midianites, that word actually means contention or strife. And they caused a lot of it to the Israelites for a number of years. Just think about this for a minute. You get your crops in the field. You spray it, you make sure that the weeds don't take over, and before long, just an enemy comes in there and says, listen, you're not getting that harvest this year. We're taking that harvest from you. Not only do they do that for 1 year for 2 years, for 5 years. They did it for 7 years. Can you imagine what the Israelites and the Hebrews must have felt like? Sometimes being hungry as a result of the Midianites coming in and just taking that away from them. Taking that away from them. Year after year after year after year until God raised up Gideon to do something about it. But that's kind of the sum and substance really of the first 10 verses. It says in verse 2, whenever Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up. Also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza. And leave no sustenance for Israel. Not even for their livestock, their sheep, their ox, their donkey. They would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Now, locusts can cause some damage. Some of my ancestry lived out in extreme western Kansas. And I can remember going out there as a child, as a boy. We would go out there. We lived in St. Louis. And my dad preached there. And we would go out to my mother's side of the family, almost into Colorado. And I can remember 1 year seeing those shells of those locusts. And I mean, they were over all of the trees, into the crops. They were just causing all kind of havoc. Well, it talks about locusts here, even in this verse, in verse 5. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, watch this in 7. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you out from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Watch this. But you have not obeyed my voice. When I think of these first 10 verses, I think of what happens to us today when we don't obey the voice of the Lord. What comes upon us? The situations that we find ourselves in. You know, it used to be, and some of you are old enough this room, you know this is true. We used to talk about America as what? A Christian nation. I'm going to tell you something tonight. I'm not a prophet of doom, nor do I believe in it, but we don't live in a Christian nation anymore. Now, we're fortunate to live in Warren County. It's a good place. We're fortunate to still have some government in place here that's kind of kept out some of the evil that's happening all over our world, even as I speak. But by and large, if you go up to the Northeast, where the Ivy League schools are and all that academia that's up there, God can't get in up there at all. And if you go out to the Northwest, the Great Northwest, the church is few and far between. You don't find many congregations up there. And you go out to Seattle and out in that area, and you just don't hear anything hardly about the church. So we live in a really good spot, believe me. And where I was in southern Tennessee this past week, you know, they told me the congregation that I was at, they said within 5 miles, there are 12 churches of Christ. You know, no wonder nobody showed up to hear me preach. They're all having VBSs and all kind of other stuff. But anyway, you know, we live in a good spot. I mean, we really do. But we get outside of Warren County and we go to the north. I mean, we've got about 20 counties in the state of Kentucky where there is no congregation of churches of Christ. So we're in a really good spot right here. So, you know, I think about what happens when we don't obey God. Now look at verse 11. The angel, I like this. Willard and I, we've talked about angels a lot, you know, in private conversations. Obviously, he's not one, but we talked about it. And the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah. This was Gideon's hometown, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon, here's the farming part, he threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now, that was a lot of wisdom on his part, because he wanted to make sure that him and his family and his livestock, they were able to get some of that. You know, he hid to where they would have a little sustenance, as it were. And more than likely, that threshing took place in the months we're in right now. June, and we're just knocking on the door of July. I think it's Saturday or Sunday. You know, we get into July. That's when they were harvesting. All right? That's the time of the year that it was. Now, the angel again speaks to him in verse 2. He appears to him and says to him, now just imagine this out of the blue. What I try to do when I read the Bible, I try to put myself in those stories. All right, those accounts. I try to put myself there. What if I heard this? The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. You know what I'd do? I'd be looking around saying, who are you talking to? Me? Oh, mighty man of valor, honor, courage. Hello? You talking to me? You remember what happened in Exodus chapter 3? When God told a certain individual to go and speak to Pharaoh, you know what he said? Who am I that I should go? And it was as if he had a problem where he might have stuttered a little bit. You want me to go to Pharaoh? Gideon really found himself in that situation. I'm a farmer. I'm not a soldier. You want me to take on the Midianites? Are you serious? They've been oppressing us for a long time. They've been causing us all kind of difficulty. And so Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us, this 7 years of them coming in and taking our crops? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did you not bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. I always find it interesting how they had to find an excuse. The Lord has forsaken us. You ever meet somebody like that? I do a lot. Something happens to somebody and they'll say, oh, the Lord's forgot me. The Lord's forsaken me. And what we don't realize is we may have caused that ourselves. We may have put ourselves in those situations where the Lord departs from us because we're not who we should be. It happened to Peter in Luke 5 verse 8. Peter told Jesus, Lord, depart from me. You know why? I'm a sinful man. Depart from me. He knew Jesus was holy and he knew how unholy he was. Well, so he began to bring this up in verse 13. And the Lord turned to him and said in 14, go in this might of yours and you shall save Israel from the land of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Well, it's possible tonight that if we bring this lesson up to 2017, there might have been a time in your life, if not today, that you've said these very words, why me, Lord? As a matter of fact, in a bathroom stall, Chris Christopherson wrote the song, why me, Lord? He was in a tough situation and he just was down on his luck and things weren't going well for him. And he walked into a stall in a bathroom and he began to get his pen and paper out. Why me, Lord? And Gideon is in that same boat right here. Why me? Why us? Why has this happened to us? 15, he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. And watch what he says about his lack of confidence. I am the least in my father's house. In other words, he's basically saying to God, I'm not able. I'm not capable. I'm not talented enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not big enough. I'm not powerful enough. I can't get it done. And the Lord said to him, 16, surely, and I love this verse, surely I will be with you and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Let me tell you a little bit about that verse. When you go to the New Testament, there's a verse in Matthew 1, verse 21. It's about the birth of Jesus. And she, Mary, shall bring forth a son. She, the Virgin Mary, shall bring forth a son. He's going to save his people from their sins. And you know what's included in that verse? The fact that Jesus is Emmanuel. And that Emmanuel means three words: God with us. And from that point forward, when God sent Jesus into the world, when you and I claim Jesus as our King, as our Lord, as our Master, as our Savior, when we claim Him, He's with us. He's with us. I've often tried to explain to people, when you look into the water and you see a person being baptized and you see maybe the person doing the baptizing and the candidate who's in there, I try to suggest to people there are three people in the water. Because Jesus is there with us. He's cleansing us of our sins. His blood is washing our sins away. And I love that concept of God being with us. The book before this one, give another example, Joshua 1, 6 through 9. You see, Moses died, and who wants to take his place? How would you like to be the one to take his place? Well, in Joshua 1, 6 through 9, it says God would be with him if he did not deviate to the right or to the left. He said, I'll be with you wherever you go. You'll make your way prosperous. You'll have good success. Have not I commanded you? Don't deviate to the right or to the left. Stay right where I ask you to be. And I'll tell you what, you're going to have success. That's impressive to me. That's God telling Joshua, whatever you're going to face, and you're going to face some giants. You're going to cross some swollen waters. You're going to face some tremendous odds and obstacles, but I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to leave you by yourself. I'm not going to leave you hanging out to dry. And I try to explain that to people from time to time. God is going to be with Gideon through the process. All right. One of the things that Gideon does that gets him into a little trouble with his ancestor and his dad is he destroys an altar that was built to Baal. B-A-A-L. That's idolatry. And if we have time, we'll talk about that later. I didn't even ask you what time I'm supposed to stop. I go and guess it matters. But
8:20.
Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Okay. 8:20. All right. Well, I'll get you out of here before 9 o'clock. All right. Anyway. He gets in trouble with his father because idol worship was it in that culture. And you know, sometimes I think we have a tendency to think that it's not a part of our culture. Now, let me give you an illustration of that. All right. I had a friend who went over to India. All right. And he said that he watched the people that he stayed with sit in front of this statue for 2 solid hours and just focus in on it and just look at it and just hardly take their eyes off of it. And he thought, man, that's fascinating. He came back to the United States and he told that story to his wife and to his children. And when he did, he couldn't get their attention. You know why? They were looking at their idol. They were watching TV. 2 solid hours. They didn't take their eyes off that television set. See, we say that we don't have idols in this country. We've got as many idols today as there ever has been. Go to EA Diddle Arena when they sell it out. Almost 8,000 people in there. They're into it. For a couple of hours, they're really into it if they win. You know, go to Rupp Arena where there's 24,000 people screaming, jumping up and down. If I was there, I'd be one of them. Because I like. Well, I don't want to get into trouble here. But
you're safe.
Thank you. All right. I feel better. But think about that for 2 hours, man. Your attention is on it. And we say we don't have idols. We've got all kinds of idols in this country. Just like the problem they were having. But he tore it down. He tore it down. And as a result of that, they wanted to kill him. But again, you know, God was with him. I like verse 30 of chapter 6. Look at it with me. The men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die. Really? Because he's torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself because his altar has been torn down. I find that fascinating because here's what his father said. He wouldn't get his son out of trouble. He wouldn't get his son out of hawk. And here's what he said. If this statue is really what it claims to be, let this god, little g, take care of Gideon. Let him destroy it. Let him kill it. Let him die. But it's an inanimate object. That wasn't going to do anything. In verse 36, Gideon asked God for a sign. What you think about this room? If you're really who you say you are, and I'm really going to go out here and do what I need to do, and have you do what you want me to do, I want you to give me a sign. You know what? I don't feel bad about that request. As a matter of fact, I feel pretty good about it. I feel pretty safe with it. Because if you stop and think about it, Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And if there's dew on the fleece only, and it is on dry all the other of the ground, then I'll know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. Watch this next verse, 38. And I want you to finish this for me. And it was so. In other words, God gave him the sign. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a whole bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak one more time. I don't feel bad about that. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but also on the ground, let there be dew. God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Well, that gets us through chapter 6. That gets us through chapter 6. And as we get into chapter 7, Gideon is going to begin to get his men together to get ready to do the battle. But the numbers that start out are not the numbers that end. And that's what we'll see in Gideon's story.